hours of child-generated housework. Multiply that for each child you have, and you've got a lot of work out. Title of this message is, Every Mother is a Working Mother. There is housework that you would not have to do if you did not have kids. There is no such thing as a non-working mother. A mother of 11 children was asked how she had enough time to take care of so many children. She replied, and I quote, "Well, when I had my first child, I realized that one child took all of my time. So I decided that having a few more would not make much of a difference." Now there's a positive attitude. On arriving home, a husband, a father, frequently, and may I add, innocently and ignorantly, and ignorant meaning without knowledge, they can say and they can ask, "You look tired. What did you do today?" To which one wife mother answered, "I picked up 504 blocks, 56 blocks nine times. I spooned 71 spoonfuls of baby food. I removed kids from playing in the toilet five times. I wiped away 49 tears, applied Band-Aids on real and imaginary boo-boos. I washed 32 pairs of hands. I put on and off 64 garments of clothes. I pushed the swing 623 times. And that's in addition to cooking, baking, cleaning, washing, and going to the grocery store. And stopping at the auto parts store for you, sweetheart. I did some painting on the garage. Oh, and I mowed the lawn." Yes, it is true. A woman's work is never done. Let me tell you how Mother's Day began. Anna Jarvis, who lived from 1864 to 1948, she is the one who first suggested a national observation of honoring mothers, an annual day. Because she loved her own mother so much. And at a memorial service for her mother on May 10th of 1908, Miss Jarvis gave a carnation, her mother's favorite flower, to each person who attended. And within the next few years, the idea of a day to honor mothers gained popularity, and a number of large cities observed a Mother's Day. However, it was on May 9th, 1914, by an act of Congress that President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. He established the day as a time, quote, "for public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country." By then, and it has become customary to wear a white carnation to honor departed mothers and a red to honor the living, a custom that the article I'm reading from says continues to this day. Every mother is a working mother, working at housekeeping. If you'll look at Titus chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, there's a lot of preaching in that passage, and I dare not allow myself to digress from where I'm at, but you obviously caught the emphasis there to be keepers at home. I must say one more thing, and that is obedient. And you notice what it says there? Obedient to their own husbands. Through the years, I have observed some wives who it seems that they can hang on every word of some man in the church, but the man's not their husband. Okay? And so he gets very clear here. Obedient to their own husbands. Why are all these things supposed to be? So that the word of God is not blasphemed. Our actions reflect on the truth of the scriptures. And so they work at housekeeping. They work at being a wife. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Ephesians 5 and 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Again, there you see again, your own husbands, as unto the Lord. This matter of a wife being submitted to her husband is involved with the wife's submission to the Lord. One reflects on the other. Again, through the years, I have observed some women who they want to be the saint of the church. They want to be the one that's noted for godliness. Can you see my halo? Okay, but they're not submitted to their husbands. As a matter of fact, I've heard them talk back and put down their husbands, and that reflects on the word of God. It also reveals that they're not really submitted to the Lord. Okay, and then there to be a mother. Now we'll go back to Titus. Titus chapter 2, where we were, and verse 4. Mothers, that they may teach the young women, the older women, that is, that they may teach the younger women to be sober. That carries the idea of serious. To love their husbands, to love their children. Our pastor has pointed out that one of the problems of our day is that because there's a different reasons for it, but that there are too many mothers that do not love their children. They just endure them and put up with them. And that is so wrong, so wrong. And so these passages also point out to us that they are to love the Lord. Now, the honor and influence of motherhood is spoken of in the Bible, in the history that involves some of Bible time. In the second century of the Roman world, there lived a Cornelia. And being of nobility, one day she was asked to show her jewels. And so she called her two sons, Tiberius and Gaius Cracchus, Cracchus being their last name, and replied, "These are my jewels." Commenting upon this incident, one man wrote, "Her sons were jewels not only to Cornelia, but to all Roman society, because both sons helped to bring freedom and respectability to the poor and the downtrodden class. Both gave their lives in that struggle." And when Cornelia died, the simple inscription on her tomb read, "Cornelia, mother of the Gracchi." Her two jewels. Her life illustrates what John Ruskin's statement was that the success of a mother is to be measured by the happiness of her husband and the nobleness of her children. Now that's quite a statement. But think through all that it infers and deals with, and you'll understand the truth of it. The Apostle Paul, John, wrote, speaking of spiritual children, "Nevertheless," he wrote, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." It may have been spoken of John's spiritual children, but it is very applicable to our natural children. There is no greater joy than to know that one's children walk in truth. A New Testament mother whose great joy in life came from the faithfulness of her son was Eunice, the mother of Timothy. You see, Timothy grew up in Lystra, and Paul met him on his first on his missionary journey. And later, Timothy traveled with Paul and became a companion and a helper. And he served the Lord faithfully, Timothy did. And the name Timothy appears at least 11 times in the New Testament. And we know that two of Paul's letters were written to Timothy. I want to see three important things about this man, Timothy. Timothy was preceded in his faith. Okay, the faith of Timothy came from his grandmother and his mother, Eunice, his mother, and Lois, his grandmother. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, 2 Timothy 1, 5. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee," that is in Timothy, "which dwelt first," that unfeigned faith that Paul commends Timothy for, he says it was first observed in your grandmother, Lois, and then your mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee, that is in Timothy also. Faith always has a source. And Timothy's mother and grandmother provided the source for his faith. A faith first dwelt in their hearts before it dwelt in Timothy's heart. What an honor. What an honor it is for a child to walk with the Lord, to submit to the Lord, because they've observed the faith of their mother. If you grew up in a home with a mother who feared God, and that she lived in such a manner as to set the example for her children, you indeed have something to be thankful for. Amen. Not all of us did. Okay, I had a good mother, and I've, through the years, come to appreciate my mother, but she did not set a godly example. My brother and I both got saved before she did. Even though, now listen to this, girls, even though she grew up in a good, godly home, but she didn't follow the faith. Timothy followed the faith, but Timothy had to choose to do that.
Yes, sir.
The same as you have to choose to follow the faith of your mother. It isn't just going to happen because she was God. Secondly, Timothy's faith was founded upon his knowledge of God's word. Okay? He saw the faith of his grandmother and mother, and he heard about what they taught him regarding God, but it was his knowledge of God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. 2 Timothy 3:14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy had faith that was his knowledge. His knowledge. So you have a godly mother, that's great. But it's your knowledge of the Word of God. It's your acceptance of the Word of God. It's your choice to live for God. You may have heard it said already, God has no grandchildren.
Right.
Okay? In other words, your mother, okay, and you can't stand before God as your mother's child, okay, and God say, oh, well, come on in, your mom was a good mom. It ain't gonna happen. You must live for God. You must choose God's way. Timothy did not have a useless secondhand faith. His faith was produced by hearing the word of God. His mother had accepted the divine response. Hey, listen up, mothers. Eunice accepted the divine responsibility to teach her son God's word. I'm glad you bring him to Sunday school. But if you're letting their knowledge of the word of God come from Sunday school and you're not teaching them in the home, you're not a Eunice of the Bible. I said, well, they didn't have Sunday school back then. Wow, she could have really copped out, couldn't she? No, mother teaching. Now, listen, when it says teaching, I do not picture a child sitting down and a mother standing up there with an open Bible at the kitchen table teaching a lesson to the kids. I don't think that's what it means. I think what it means is that the mother lives the faith and projects that faith and explains that faith to a child. And when something goes wrong, mother doesn't blow her top and lose her cool, and the kids don't see the control of God over the anger issue. You see, there's teaching by example, and there's teaching by instruction. And so in comes the bill. Oh, man, I don't know what we're going to do. Dad just brought me the check, and I paid all the bills, but we've got a bill here for $45, and we don't have the money. And it's due before he gets his next paycheck. Tell you what we're going to have to do. Let's sit down and pray. And so mother, with the 1, 2, 3 children, they sit down and they pray. Now, Lord, you know we got this bill for the repair of the lawnmower. And you know we needed to have the lawnmower repaired. But I don't know how we're going to pay this bill. Father, we want to keep a good testimony. We've always tried to keep our finances the way they should be. So God, help us. Show us what we should do. Show us how to go about taking care of this bill. And then just trust the Lord. Now he might show you that you can take in a couple kids and babysit them. Okay. I don't want to babysit kids. I have enough trouble with my own kids. Yeah, you probably do with that attitude. But nevertheless, you know, he might show you a way to earn more money. He might just send in a
early birthday gift. You say, my birthday ain't for 5 months. Wow, then you really have a blessing, wouldn't you? You might get one back then, too. I don't know how God's going to do it. That's God's business. But I know this. Our business is to have that kind of an example before the kids. Now listen, I wasn't born yesterday. I know what it can be like. And you know, some people are naturally more patient than others. Now, it's probably going to surprise you, but I'm not one of those people that is naturally patient. Okay? I see the smile on your face. You know that I'm saying that in sarcasm. But some people are more naturally patient. But the fact of the matter is, we all need to be patient. And we all need, and to the person that's not naturally patient, when they get the help of God to be patient, kids are going to notice that. Kids are going to see that. What happened to Dad? Isn't Dad feeling very good today? Why? He didn't blow up. Yeah, you know, I chuckle about it, but it's really not a laughing matter, is it? It could be the eternal destiny of one of our children. It's evident that Timothy had a great love and a high regard for his mother and grandmother. And they taught him the scriptures. And this teaching started early in his life. We read the verse, you're familiar with it, that from a child he had learned the scriptures, is what Paul acknowledged. Learning comes easiest in the early years. Now that doesn't mean in the later years of childhood we shouldn't try to teach them, but it comes easier the earlier you start. And it's important that they see that example and that they be given the instruction from the Word of God. Then lastly, Timothy's faith resulted from right attitudes toward the Scripture. He had a good attitude toward the Scriptures. His mother Eunice, his grandmother, they taught him the Scriptures. A wrong attitude toward the Bible destroys the effectiveness of the Bible. Looking upon the Bible as a book that contains errors, or a book of fables, or a book that needs correcting and improvement, okay? Considering it inspired only in the sense that other unique books are inspired, that takes away from the uniqueness of the Bible. The Bible is a special book. It's God's Word. Timothy, with Paul, viewed the Bible as holy and not common, but inspired. Not the product of man, but the product of God. A book that has power to teach. We're to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering, Paul tells us in the Scriptures. A builder built a temple. He wrought it with grace and skill, with marble and all of the ability that the sculptors could put into it. The pillars and groins and arches all fashioned to work his will. Men said as they saw it being erected, how beautiful. They said it'll never know decay. Great is the skill, O builder. A mother built a temple with loving and infinite care, planning each arch with patience, laying each stone with prayer. None praised her unceasing efforts. None knew of the wondrous plan, for the temple the mother built was unseen by the eyes of man. Gone is the builder's temple, crumbled in the dust, lying there as debris runs over it with the animals of the area. Low lies each stately pillar. But the temple the mother build will last while the ages roll. For that beautiful unseen temple is the child's immortal soul. That's what you're building, Mom. That's what you're working on. Oh, yes, the dishes should be done. That involves teaching a good work ethic. Yes, the room needs to be cleaned up. When I think of cleaning up a room, I think of our daughter, Monica. Monica lives in Northern Ireland. Each one of our children is dear, and I could tell stories on each of them. One time, Pat went into the room, it was like kids' rooms can be. And so she told Monica, clean up your room. This room's a mess, clean it up. So in short period of time, Monica came out. Pat said, are you done already? She said, yes. So Pat said, well, let's go back and look. So she went back to check it. Stepped in and was amazed. Everything was, it was clear, it was clean. It was in order. And just as they turned to walk out, showing the nature of Monica, she said, did you look under the bed? Yeah. Nothing was askew. It was all under the bed. That's the way she was as an adult, is as an adult. There's black and white. There's no fudging things. It's just not in her. But you see, when you're dealing with cleaning up the room, doing the dishes, you're teaching. You're teaching a work ethic. And if you'll be positive about your work, then when you want to teach them to do their work, it will support it. But Mom, if you're grumbling and complaining, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, every time I turn around, I need to do another little wash. Why would your children do any different when you tell them to take out the trash? I took it out yesterday! Our children, I don't recall our children doing that, but I know if they did, they only did it once. Okay? But you see, if they hear you complaining about doing your work, why in the world would you think that they're not going to complain about doing their work? Consider the matter of mothers from yet another approach. It was several years ago that I clipped this article. A teacher in Waukegan, Illinois, laid down a seemingly impossible assignment for his high school students. He said, when you go home, I want you to sit down with one of your parents and say, I am lonely. One girl, skeptical, asked, what will I do next? Just do it and see what happens. And out of the class of 30, only the one girl who raised the question did the assignment. I told my mother I was lonely. And we talked for 3 hours. It was unreal. Yeah. Now, you know, the mother is to be commended not only for talking with the girl for 3 hours, but the mother is commended. I have an idea. She probably had other things to do during those 3 hours, huh? You think? But she prioritized her time. Well, we can get real fancy with a lot of our terminology, and it amounts to a hill of beans. The priority time was to listen to the girl who said, I'm lonely. Believe it or not, and I don't mean Ripley's, parenting teens can be as threatening as being a teen of a parent.
You know, I remember telling our kids, I hope I got the story right. I get stories mixed up. I'll take parts from two different stories, put it together. And because Pat was there and heard both stories, she knows what I'm talking about. But, you know, I told our kids, look, we were never parents of teens before. So we don't know how to do that. But we'll learn along the way. Well, by the time we came to the fourth child, which was our last child,
we got it all mastered.
No, we knew a lot more. Things were better. And you know, some of the older ones said, well, she gets to do this and that. We couldn't even breathe. And so, that's because I learned on you. I knew now what to do. I knew there was a different way to handle it. I didn't know back then. Listen, teenagers, and those of you who are soon going to be teens, your parents never had a teenager before you. Yeah, I did. I had an older brother. I had an older sister. Oh, aren't you a wise guy? You got it all down. Better change that attitude, because you're going to end up in problems with an attitude like that. You know why a lot of people can't keep a job? It isn't because of the boss is, you know, a bummer or rotten or the job stinks. No, the fact is they had an attitude as a kid that they never got over, and now they're just demonstrating it as an adult. Mom, do your kids a favor. Show them a good attitude. Pray for them regularly. Teenager, your best friends are still your parents. Oh, they're not going to be friends like a buddy. But certainly, they're more loving than you can imagine possible. When you were two or three, it was great to be held. When you were four or five, it was neat to go for walks. When you were six or seven, it was challenging to do something with something new with mom or dad. Then came 12 and 13. Oh, maybe it was 14 and 15. Definitely by 16 and 17. Listen, it's the same boy, it's the same girl, it's the same parents. It's not a new ball game, it's just a different inning. Learn it now. Learn it now or live with regret. You hear that? Because of not wanting to embarrass anybody, I could have people whose children are grown that live with regret because now they know how they could have done things, how they should have done things. But whether they, sometimes they knew it and just didn't do it, and other times they just didn't know it. Well, we're trying to help you with messages like this. Messages that pastor preaches that are applicable to our lives and living and fulfilling the responsibilities of life. Learn it now or live with regret. I close with this. It's not short. That's so you don't think I'm lying to you, okay? Jimmy Dean. He was a singer. He's been dead for many years. How many of you remember Jimmy Dean? How many of you have seen in the food department at Dollar Tree the Jimmy Dean food? Yeah. All right. That's the guy. Well, they found in his wallet, it was an IOU. It was many years old. He had written it, put it in his wallet. He owed his mother for many jobs, the note said. As a night watchman of coughs and cries and creaks in the floor. He owed his mom as a chef and a short order cook, great meals and many endless snacks. For cleaning services, he was indebted. Faces, ears, and numberless hands, small boys' pants, and little girls' dresses. a bodyguard for bumps, bruises, and the boogie boo, monsters galore. Nursing duty, measles, mumps, and all kinds of medical advice. It's just growing pains. That's one that I remember hearing. It's just growing pains. Veterinarian care, oh yes, of endless number of pets and even help and puppy love. Lizards and frogs, birds and dogs, Mom helped with them all. Entertainment, Christmas made special. Birthdays, a real occasion. Who could count the times a child has said, Mom, I'm bored. Construction worker? Yeah, kites and clubs, hopes and dreams. But a family cemented together by love, built on a foundation of wisdom. A finance department? No carrying charges. Many necessities of life, like high-top boots, pants with a pocket for a jackknife, the latest brand name sneakers. Then, of course, there were the times when there were only two pieces of apple pie, but three people sitting at the table. All of a sudden, Mom said, I'm not hungry. You can have it. Oh, yes. The cost? Well, the cost is paid for so many things by our doing without. How could you ever pay for all the services that Mother rendered? She'll mark the bill paid in full for one kiss and four words. Mom, I love you. Why don't you take the time today, if you haven't told your mom that you love her, why don't you take the time to do so? You might need to pick up the telephone to do it. You might, according to what she's into, be able to text or use an email. But somehow, tell Mom that you love her. If your mom's living, treat her tenderly, respectfully, and appreciatively. You say, as I would, well, my mom isn't living. Talk to God about it. Let Him know how you feel, where you are. You might need to ask for some forgiveness. You might need to thank her through him. But if your mom's living, you've got all afternoon. Don't wait till the end of it, or the day will pass. You can do it on another day, but it won't have the same impact than if you do it today. Mom, I love you. Thanks for all you've done. It doesn't matter what she could have done. It doesn't matter what she should have done. What matters is what she did do. Mom, I love you. Father eternal in the heavens, you who has created all that is, you who has put in order things as they are, you've created a mother. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the blessing that they are. We thank you, dear Father, for the way that you have worked through them to provide for us. Bless, Father, I pray, each mother who's here in the service. I thank you for these roses that have been purchased and are provided for our mothers. We want them to know, Father, how much we appreciate them. There's many things that they do for us as a church family.
But most of all, we thank you for what they do for their natural family, for that family that lives in the house they call home. Now this we pray in Jesus, our holy Savior's name. Amen. We're going to close our service by turning to page 127. Page 127. To God be the glory.